Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are going to be doing the readings from the Mass for the Baptism of the Lord, which is today's feast. The Sunday after Epiphany officially closes out the Christmas season. So starting tomorrow, we will start on a new series, a series discussing faith and how it relates to the gospel, and get into all the questions that many Protestants and others raise about the importance of faith and how our participation in the gospel works. And those will be the weekday readings. And of course, we'll return every Sunday like we normally do, and on certain holy days throughout the period of times that are coming up until Lent, with our reflections on the Mass as before. So with not too much ado, we're going to get into this. And the first reading is a reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, with whom I am well pleased, upon whom I have put my spirit. He shall bring forth justice to the nations, not crying out, not shouting, not making his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, a smoldering wick he shall not quench, until he establishes justice on the earth. The coastlands will wait for his teachings. I, the Lord, have called you for victory of justice. I have grabbed you by the hand. I have formed you and set you as a covenant of the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from confinement, and from the dungeon those who live in darkness." The word of the Lord. Response: the Lord will bless his people with peace. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Give to the Lord, you sons of God. Give to the Lord glory and praise. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Adore the Lord in his holy attire. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The Lord over the waters. The voice of the Lord is mighty. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The God of glory thunders. In his temple all say glory. The Lord is enthroned above the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The second reading is a reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Peter proceeded to speak to those gathered in the house of Cornelius, saying, "In truth, I see that God shows no partiality. Rather, in every nation, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to him. You know the word that he sent to the Israelites, as he proclaimed peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. What has happened in all over Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." The word of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. The heavens were open and the voice of the Father thundered, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Alleluia, alleluia. And the gospel reading for this year is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The people were filled with expectation and were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." After all the people had been baptized, Jesus also had been baptized and was praying. Heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Now today kind of wraps up the Christmas season and kicks off the ordinary time of the church. We get to the great event of Jesus being baptized as the high point, if you will, of everything the Nativity was about. Because at this point in time, he receives the Holy Spirit on our behalf and cleanses the waters of baptism so that baptism can become the means through which we can be saved. A lot of people have a great many differences about this because they don't understand the place of baptism in the theology of the church. In fact, one of the huge things that is kind of put forth is that when it comes to being administered into the kingdom of God, baptism is the means from Scripture whereby which we're supposed to be brought into the church. In fact, all of the Old Testament and Old Covenant shadows and types find themselves in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, especially if we really look at what they mean. Because like when we're looking at the first reading with the prophet Isaiah, he talks about, here's my son, whom I my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, one in whom I'm well pleased. And it echoes what the voice of the Father says when Jesus was baptized, that behold, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. So we have all this kind of wrapped up in there. And it's more or less after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that this mission of baptizing all comes out, and our connection with his baptism is seen in the Great Commission, where he says, go into all the nations, making disciples of all of them by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's shown as voluntarily submitting himself to the baptism of John, which was intended for all who had committed sin, you and me, in order to fulfill all kinds of righteousness. It was kind of the ultimate gesture of the manifestation of his self-emptying, which is what the nativity is all about. He basically leaves his divine position in the universe and becomes a human person by being incarnate. And one of the very blessed points of that is that Jesus assumes our sins upon himself, and in that he goes into the baptismal mode and gets baptized. So this is kind of the whole thing here. And if we really look at it from the time of the apostles, even unto today, the whole idea of becoming a Christian is accompanied in a certain initiation of steps. The journey can be covered rapidly or slowly, depending upon who the individual is. But it's generally a couple steps where a person can receive baptism and get into the sacraments that way. And baptism has its own little rite that goes with it. But the effects of baptism are simply to enter you into the promise of God, into the whole faith of God. In fact, baptism is considered by the church to be the sacrament of faith, because the faith that we are baptized into is a baptism that is of the church into the faith of the church. And the faith that is required for baptism does not have to be perfect or mature, because it's just the beginning that we're being called to be baptized into. And this is something that many people don't understand, is you don't have to be a adult to receive baptism. That's why children are baptized in the Catholic Church and in other Orthodox churches, and infant baptism is still seen in certain Protestant denominations like Presbyterianism, although they call them christenings because they're made Christians in some sense, but not a full sense. But it's just something to where when we understand the baptism of the Lord and see how that connects with our baptism, we see that it's something that is available to anyone who wishes to experience the salvation of God. The Lord himself affirms that baptism is necessary for salvation when he commands his disciples to proclaim the gospel to all nations and baptize them, as we can just read from looking at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And baptism is promoted by the apostles, as we can see through the various points in the book of Acts, where, like in the Pentecost day, Peter tells everybody in Acts 2:32 that they should repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then there's a great baptism of about 5,000 people. We see when Philip the evangelist was going through his evangelism tour before Peter and John went down to basically finish it up with confirmation, that all those people in Samaria were baptized as well. Paul off and on is described as baptizing certain individuals, like when he got to, I think it was either Antioch or Ephesus, He asked these men if they were baptized, and they said, well, only of John's baptism. We never heard of the Holy Spirit. And so he baptizes them in the Holy Spirit, as the topic says, which many people in the Pentecostal movement take that to mean that he anointed them and allowed them to speak in other tongues. In some other churches, it's just shown that confirmation was a second gift that only apostles or aka bishops could do, not just ordinary ministers of the gospel. But there's a little debate on that as well. But it's just showing that baptism is considered to be key. In fact, just reading in Romans 6 will give you a deeper understanding of the connection that the Apostle Paul has with baptism and salvation when he talks about as many as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. And all those that have been baptized into his death that came out of those waters were baptized into a newness of life. And therefore, we shouldn't commit sin as easily as we have. It shouldn't be a habit that rules over us. You're no longer under the law. You're under grace, is his emphasis. And these are the things that he keeps talking about as he goes on. In fact, the church has always held the firm conviction that those who suffered death for the sake of the faith without having received the baptism by water are baptized by their death for and with Christ. And this baptism of blood is a baptism just as surely as if they were baptized in water. In fact, it's a kind of a thing that the church does not know of any other means other than baptism that assures entry into eternal life or into the promise of heaven. Many Protestants have a problem with that because they like to say, well, you got to make a decision for Christ and say a sinner's prayer. And there are a great many Protestant mysteries that promote the so-called miracle prayer, where you're basically confessing your sins and asking Jesus to come into your heart and be Lord of your life. A lot of that has to do with bad theology on understanding what it is to have Jesus abide in you and you abide in Christ through the vine and the branches understanding, and really understand the connection between communion and that particular relationship. But these things don't hinder, because this desire to truly experience the fruits of the baptismal sacrament allows for the baptism to happen in a spiritual sense for these individuals, so long as they do not reject the full understanding of baptism that comes out from later researching and understanding things later in life. Since Christ died for all, and since all men are in fact called to the one and same destiny, which is a divine destiny, we must hold that the Holy Spirit offers the possibility of everyone being made partakers of God through this Paschal mystery in the baptism of Jesus. So that's what's being talked about here, because Peter points it out in the reading from the Acts of the Apostles when he's at Cornelius's house, that God shows no partiality. He allows for those who are Gentiles to be brought into the fold. Well, the fold of Jesus Christ, just the same as you and I are brought into the fold. So there's a whole lot of blessing that comes about from this particular thing. In fact, as we look further into the gospel reading, we see that John sees himself as an individual who only baptizes with water, and he's looking for Jesus Christ, who's basically going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, because there's more of a imparting of God unto us that happens in each one of the sacraments. Every one of the sacraments, whether it's baptism, whether it's the sacrament of reconciliation or confession, anointing with oil and so on and so forth, is an imparting of Christ unto us. And this here's one of the graces that comes into the life of a believer as a benefit of being baptized. We basically understand that the various different effects of this baptism, as we understand from reading scriptural, is that the water symbolizes not only death but purification. It also shows regeneration and renewal. And the two principal effects are the purification from sins and a new birth by the Holy Spirit. As a baptism for the forgiveness of sins, it's a baptism that forgives all sins, original sin and all personal sins that we've committed prior to baptism, as well as the punishment for those sins, gets eternally wiped away. And in fact, once you're basically treated in this sense. You're created anew in Christ. This is when you become a new creature. Because baptism not only purifies us from all sins, it also makes us a new creature in Christ, so basically an adopted child of God, who is a partaker of the divine nature, a nature that is the impartation of eternal life. When we really get into an understanding of what it means to be in Christ and who we are in Christ as a branch on the vine, the reality of being a new creature comes into play. In fact, we're members of Christ, we're co-heirs with him, we're part of his body, we're branches on the vine. As Paul would ask, do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit himself dwells within you? Because we have this impartation as a result of our baptism. So we reach what is known as a grace of justification, which enables all of us to believe in God, hope in him, and basically allow us the ability of becoming even more sanctified as we live in life. Baptism makes us members of Christ's body. It makes us a person that is a member of the church. That's why baptism transforms all natural and human limits of cultures, races, sexes, and national identity. For this, by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. And as a result of that, we become united with the Lord. We become a married person to him, in the sense that a wife is married and united with her husband, and the two will become one flesh. Paul talks about the believer in Christ being one flesh because of baptism. And this is a sacramental bond that unites us with one another, and it's the reason why we need to live a certain way and be a certain way. And it also seals us with an indelible character or mark, one that belongs to Christ. In fact, no sin can ever erase this mark, even if the sin prevents baptism from bearing fruit unto salvation. Because once given, baptism cannot be repeated. And it's in this sense when you hear people saying, oh, they got to get rebaptized, but they don't understand the whole mark of baptism, it says. It's really a seal unto eternal life, the life that we're supposed to be participating in by our own wills and desires, as far as everything goes into experiencing the power of Christ. In fact, that's why when we see Jesus coming up out of the water and having the Holy Spirit descend on him and hearing that in him I am well pleased, we can also identify with Christ in that moment and experience the identity of being pleasing unto God and being the type of individual that God can truly be well pleased in. And in that we receive a whole lot of other graces as well. So we keep these here in mind. In fact, the grace that we are brought into is a participation in the very life of God. It introduces an intimacy with God, because by baptism, the Christian participates in the grace of Christ, who is the head of the body, and we become adopted sons, and therefore we can call God Father, because we maintain a union with his only begotten Son. When Christ became man in the Christmas event by taking on the flesh that was made available to him by the Virgin Mary so that he could take a body unto himself and create it special and new and unique, that we have as a result of that particular union, the nature of being able to be united with him as well in a spiritual union, a real union. And we receive in that union the very life of the Holy Spirit, which breathes into us the love of God and forms us into a member of the church. And all this stuff. So when we really are looking at Christianity, we're looking at something where we become a disciple, a true child of God, someone that can truly bring up the praise of God. In fact, Psalm 29, when it's talking to us, it begins with the line, give to the Lord, you sons of God, give to the Lord glory and praise. Well, who are the sons of God? Well, it's not talking about angels. It's talking about each one of us who are in the church, who through the baptism of Jesus are brought in through our own baptism into Christ. In fact, that moment in which Jesus comes out of the water, we're supposed to see ourselves, because he is the head of the body and we are part of the body. We are one of the branches in the vine, and we're supposed to see that in us, that we're supposed to see the Holy Spirit descending upon us. We're supposed to see God saying, hey, I'm well pleased with you, because this here is what prepares us for eternal salvation. And as long as we remain in that state of grace, we'll make it to heaven. Because as the Alleluia verse points out, the heavens were open and the voice of the Father thundered, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. So let's listen to Christ. Let's listen to him as to how he tells us to live. Let's be the kind of holy people that can put off sin and truly live a right, holy life as a result of having the true character that is sealed in us for the day of eternal redemption. Because as we are told by the church, the faithful Christian who has kept this seal of baptism until its end, and in remaining faithful to the demands of the Christian faith, will be able to depart from this life marked with the sign of faith, a sign that comes to them through the baptismal faith that we receive from the church at our baptism. And in the expectation of the blessed vision of God, the very consummation of faith, we have hope in a resurrection from the dead. And this is the reason why baptism is so key. It is the beginning step of all that we do. It's not the end. We never graduate in any real sense, because I think even in the sense of being in heaven, we're not graduated, because we continue to live forever in all eternity with God, living out this faith. And this is the important thing that we need to hear, because the glory of God, it thunders in his holy temple, and we all cry out glory unto him. He's enthroned above the flood. The flood of Noah is typical of a type that we read in the early church fathers as they talk about baptism. Because Jesus received, as you note from a couple of our readings throughout this week, the Holy Spirit upon him in the form of a dove, reminding us of the dove that Noah received after the flood, in order to show that the waters were fully abated, which showed that God's mercy had fully taken away our sins, just like waters evaporated so that the ark could finally rest. And a new beginning, a new world begins with you and me because of that. And that's the reality that we need to have as we go forward from this baptism. Because the baptism of Jesus is his part of accepting the mission of God as the suffering servant, in which he allows himself to be numbered among one of us, as a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As part of that, as part of considering himself among us, we need, through our baptism, to consider ourselves with him. We get crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, as the scripture tells us. And that should be our focus, living for God, living a sanctified life, persevering to the end, because we have experienced something of the eternal life in us. In many cases, many of us don't experience the full blessings of baptism because we're more attached to sin than we are to Christ. But when we think of this baptism, we should be motivated to go to confession, make a good confession, and really cling on to Christ, who came down to be a man like you and I in order to save us from our sins. Because if we do, if we truly get this understanding and really get this in our hearts properly, we will actually move forward in life in a way that will allow us to experience the full blessings of God. And that's the purpose of this Feast of the Baptism, to remind us of where everything begins, that basically, just as Jesus Christ went down into the waters to accept being one of us so that he could die for us, and that his divinity is able to be united to flesh and blood, as is known in the nativity event. And every time we go to Mass, we see that body of Christ in the bread and the wine in a very miraculous way, that we should realize that he also unites with us, because we can go forward and take this bread and take it into our hearts and truly experience being a temple of the Holy Spirit, one that should be kept holy, one that should be kept pure. And that should motivate us to a greater and deeper depth with Christ. And it's really in this that we really find that God anoints not just Jesus, but each one of us with the Holy Spirit and power, just as Jesus went about doing good. we should do good and present healing through the way that we love one another, all those who are oppressed by the devil, experiencing God with him, because that's the way we're supposed to live out our lives. We're supposed to be able to overcome our sins and do good because we love God and God loves us, and we experience that love every moment of the day. So let's keep this as our meditation for today. Really experience the full blessing of the baptism of the Lord. There's a lot of things here to unpack, and hopefully you got at least something in these little ramblings that I do and can be blessed by them. And hopefully you can continue to have a very blessed day.